bow our heads once again. Father, now we come again to visit what your servant Peter wrote so long ago to the churches that were scattered. But it was a letter to all Christians in all those churches, Father, to help them understand just what Christ had done for them. And Father, they were undergoing a lot of persecution. They were undergoing a lot of trials, a lot of troubles, a lot of temptations. And Father, you used your servant to remind them. Lord, I ask that you use your word today and the Holy Spirit to remind those that hear this word just why they are born again, just how much you love them, and just what value they have to you. So Father, as we look at this, I ask that you remove me from it and let your spirit speak for itself through your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a law, and when I say law here, this is not a written down law. This is just something kind of like Murphy's Law. How many of y'all familiar with Murphy's Law? And how many are familiar with, some of y'all going, yeah, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. That's true. That's what happens. But there's also a law called the law of cause and effect. Now, this law deals with the following precept. If there is a resultant situation that did not exist beforehand, then it is determined that another situation was the cause of said result. Now let me put that in another way. I'm going to put it in redneck English, okay? If something happened, something caused it to happen. See, all that fancy words I use, basically it boils down, if something happened, something caused it to happen. And you can go way back, all the way back. And you see, most scientists, most even atheists, they will tell you, well, if something happened, something had to cause it. Of course, they go all the way back to the beginning. Well, nothing caused nothing to happen. Well, no. God does not violate the way He set things up. If something happened, it's because there is a cause. Now, we of the Christian faith stand different than we were before we had that faith. We are the effect. We are changed. We are born again. We are saved. We are made right with God. We're reconciled to the Father. All these things can apply to us. But let me put it to you this way, back to my redneck English. We ain't the way we used to be. Now, if you go back to the principle of cause and effect, the reason we ain't the way we used to be is because something made us that way. And I'm here to tell you, to God's glory, that we are not the way we used to be because of Christ. And it is Christ that changes us. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. Who gives us the grace? Christ. Who gives us the reconciliation with the Father? Christ. Who gives us His blood to take away our sins? Christ. Now, the people in Peter's time, and we're going to get into this more in chapters 2 and 3, they were literally going through hell on earth. They were being chased down. They were being slaughtered. They were being burned as candles in Nero's pleasure garden. They were being sent to the lions. They were having things done to them that we think, well, yes, it happened, but it can never happen today. Oh, yes, it does happen today. Maybe not here right now. But brothers and sisters, don't be foolish. The Bible tells us that if those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It may be minor here now, and it may be major somewhere else, but that major is moving our way every day, ever closer. And we need to prepare for that. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow. But there are a lot of things that they said 20 years ago would never happen that are happening all around us today, aren't they? We cannot take for granted the reason that we are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, the body of Christ. The effect is we are changed. We now have eternal life, whereas before we didn't. And what is the cause? How did it happen that we received the Holy Spirit and the gift of salvation? That is what we're going to be speaking of today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 18 through 25. Now I'm going to be reading out of the Christian Standard Bible today, because there was some terminology in the King James that was a little awkward. It's truthful. And I don't forget, I teach out of that more than I don't. But I wanted to use a little bit more modern English today to explain some of these things. So I'm using the CSB. Verse 18. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Peter's telling the church, in these times, these last times, Jesus was revealed for you. It's a personal gift that God gives us. Verse 21, through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other. From a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was and is being, might I add, for present context, proclaimed to you. A lot of stuff in there. Lots of stuff, but very important stuff. So I'm going to go back and start at 18 and 19. So 1 Peter 18 and 19. Let me repeat those two verses. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Now, who is the you? It was all Christians that were saved, that were scattered throughout all those churches in Asia, modern day Turkey. And we read, you know, like Pontus and Galatia and all those places, Bithynia, that we talked about last week when I introduced the letter. But we, Christians, we are bought back. Now what does that mean? It means redeemed. And that's the word he uses. For you are redeemed from the empty way of life. Now we have to remember that a lot of times Peter spoke to people who had been Jews. Okay, some scholars have said, well, Peter was the apostle to the Jews and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul was speaking to Jews sometimes and Peter sometimes spoke to Gentiles. And when he was speaking to these churches that were scattered throughout Asia, a lot of them were Gentiles. And they had an empty way of life. What did that mean? They did not have the true God. They had a lot of imitations that we talked about in our prayer earlier. They had a lot of false gods. They had all the Greek gods and all the Roman gods who were actually the Greek gods with Roman names. Jupiter and Zeus, same guy. You know, when you hear these old British people and they say, by Jove, Jove is just another name for Jupiter or Zeus. They're swearing by a pagan god when they say that. But you didn't know that, did you? Some of you might have. But brothers and sisters, and they are redeemed from that empty way of life without God. The selfish and God-hating ways of our sinful selves, which we learned or inherited from the world which came before we were changed. This is before the effect. Before our changed status before God. Our predisposition was to sin. And we did it well. We sinned very well. But that is not something for us to be proud of. You know, one thing that just burns my biscuits is when I hear somebody who lived a very sinful life and they're bragging about how sinful they were. Man, I used to do this. I used to drink people under the table. I used to run around. I used to do that. Are you proud of that? Are you proud of acknowledging that you did evil in the sight of God and in the sight of your family? I'm sure this guy, there was some mother that was crying. Or at least I hope there was, or maybe a wife that was crying. They are not proud of sin. We should never be proud of sin. We should be anguished. Now we stand forgiven in Christ, so the devil can't use us or use it to say, look at you, you did this way back then. Yeah, I did, but I'm forgiven. But we should still carry anguish that we did it in the first place. For we were enjoying an empty life. The second thing that says we're redeemed from an empty way of life, we are redeemed with something much more valuable than silver or gold. Man, I turn on the radio during the day and listen to talk and sports and stuff, and inadvertently, there's always a commercial wanting me to buy gold or silver. Protect your investment. Save your 10K. Buy gold and silver. You know, half the time, they don't even send you the gold, silver. They send you a certificate that says, we have in reserve for you so much that you bought. Now, sometimes they'll send you a coin here and there. But don't try to go in the bank and ask for a silver dollar. They don't do that anymore. Not even the fake silver dollars with Eisenhower's head on it. They won't even give you that anymore. Brothers and sisters, there's something so much more valuable than metal. And I don't care if it's platinum. There is something more valuable. Now let me ask you this, and I ask this sincerely. Would you trade your loved one for any amount of money? Would you sell your wife, your daughter, your child, your husband for any amount of money? I pray that the answer is no. Why? Because they're worth so much more. They're worth an intangible thing. Love is something that I can't quantify, with the exception of saying how much somebody loves me. It's something that I cannot put my finger on, but yet I know that that cost the Father, the Son, because He loved me. Brothers and sisters, why do we forget sometimes that the most valuable thing in the entire universe is the love of God for His creation, as expressed through the Son and the Holy Spirit? You know, God is a creative God. He creates things all the time. He created those thunderstorms. You know, there was a time. Now, he put in the way the physical science that, you know, the water vapor goes up and they had sun and heating of the sun, all that. He did that. But yet, sometimes it does and sometimes it don't. That's why I say He's the one that made it. Had a little young lady come up to me this morning and hug me. And oh, that was a wonderful hug. I'm going to tell you, she said, I love you. And you know what? That blessed my heart. Because the innocence of the love of a child is something that is so incredible. Whether it's your own child or any innocent child. Brothers and sisters, we are redeemed with something so much more important. The commodity that we are redeemed with is the blood of the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, who gave it for the forgiveness of sins and our reconciliation with the Father. He gave it because He loved us. And He loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, while we were still deep and dead in our transgressions and our iniquity, He died for us. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand there are some that will preach that verse teaches everybody's going to be saved. That is not true. Not everyone is going to be saved. Everyone could be saved, but they won't be saved because your heart has to be changed by the Holy Spirit in order that you will be saved by the grace through the faith that you exercise. It's not of you. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. Absolutely nothing. But we are called to believe. And when we believe, we receive the grace of God. And it is His blood that covers our sins. His blood is the transactional currency for the redemption we receive. The blood of Christ is pure and spotless, without sin, without any blemish. Why is that important? Because God set it up. In the Old Covenant, remember the story of the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb. It was to be kept with the family. It was to be pure and spotless. They were to treat it like a pet. The kids would probably fall in love with it. It was. You know, you see these little sheep and little goat. Well, the sheep, and they're all spotless. They look like little fuzzy woolen blankets, you know. And they, you know, blah, and they're doing all that stuff, and they're just loving on you. And your heart melts. Our Savior was the spotless Lamb of God. Now, it's interesting. We sang this morning, the Lion and the Lamb. You know, sometimes I tell people, well, you don't see that in the Bible. In fact, in Isaiah where it says, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. But you see, that's not speaking of a Bible verse. It's speaking of the status of Jesus Christ. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but He is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lion and the Lamb. And we should always remember, a lion is fierce, but a lamb is precious. Completely different way. It is the Son of God. He is our Passover lamb. And He is the perfect sacrifice who died in our stead. The wrath of God over sin was satisfied by Jesus' perfection. I was listening to a radio program from another group of Christians, and they said that they don't believe, and I believe I talked with Brother Mel about this last week, they don't believe in what we call the penal substitution. They believe that Jesus was a sacrifice. Well, and I couldn't understand, because if you're a sacrifice, that's a substitute for something. God's wrath on sin is firm. It will be punished. But He loves us so much that He came to earth as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. When we sang, Holy, 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 Father, Son, and Spirit, one Godhead, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one, and He is one. But He's one as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three different, but a blessed Trinity. Well, I could go a whole month of Sundays preaching on that itself, so I'll spare you. But what I'm going to tell you is that this Lamb, this Jesus, took our punishment. We were condemned for our sins. And remember, you can't go to God and say, well, I was okay, I was all right most of the time. No, no, no. James tells us that if you commit one sin, you're guilty of all the sins. That's some strong laws, isn't it? But that's the eternal aspect of God's nature. He cannot be in the presence of sin. Therefore, He made a way that sin was covered in the Old Testament and taken away in the New Testament. And how was it done with? With the sacrifice of a lamb. A physical animal lamb in the Old Testament, along with bullocks and pigeons and all kinds of other sacrifices. But then the perfect, spotless Lamb of God in the New Testament. And we are New Testament people. So the wrath of God over sin was satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus. That blood that was shed on the cross became the currency by which we were bought back. Why are we saved? Because Jesus bought us back. It says in the Bible that He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's the way it stands. You see, that spot or blemish that Jesus does not have refers to the sin and the imperfection before God due to our own choices, our own transgressions, our own iniquity. To remove sin, that perfect sacrifice was required. And the only perfect thing in this universe is God. So God became man so that man could pay a debt that it owed, but couldn't pay. And God forgave a debt that only He could forgive. Brothers and sisters, that is one of the foundational cornerstones of what we believe. And since Jesus had no sin of His own, He could carry our sin to the cross. You see, when the animals were sacrificed, they were taken to the altar and they were killed there, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar. Jesus went to the cross and died a real death. He didn't swoon, He didn't faint, He didn't pass out, He didn't go into an epileptic fit. He died, graveyard dead. You can't go poking spears into people's side and water rush out and somebody be passed out. He was dead. But you see, Bible explains why this happened. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That is Jesus. His blood became the redemptive currency when it was shed on the cross, where our sins are forgiven and we are made right by grace through faith with the Father. Why are we being saved? How are we being saved? When are we being saved? All these similar questions focus and find their crucial point at the cross on Calvary. You cannot be a Christian and reject the cross. Why are we being saved? The cross. How are we being saved? The cross. Now God's mercy comes through that. That is a symbol of what God does. And it's amazing to me, because Jesus has always known that He would have to do this. In fact, remember He told the disciples, "I've come to do work that my Father has for me that you don't know anything about." That's what He's talking about. Verse 20 and 21 of 1 Peter 1. Talking about Jesus. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through Him you believe in God." Through Jesus we believe in God. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I and the Father are one." We believe in God the Father through Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. "Through Him," verse 21, "you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." God did all these things through Christ so that you would believe in Him. When is God well pleased? When people diligently seek Him. And we seek Him through the Son. It's been God the Father's plan from all eternity past to give the Son, that is Jesus, as the sacrifice necessary to overcome the sins of mankind and to purchase man's redemption from the kingdom of darkness. It has been set a long time that a sacrifice was necessary because of the shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. There can be no forgiveness of sin. That's Hebrews 9:22 and Leviticus 17:11. It makes it clear. God forgives us through our faith by His grace, obviously, in the atonement Jesus gave through His death and resurrection. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, if Jesus had not died on the cross, then our sins would not be forgiven. And if Jesus was not resurrected, then we believe in vain. It's amazing how all that works out. How we look upon something symbolically like the cross. Now we have this cross here as a wonderful reminder. We have the crosses outside on the roof that you can see all the way from Bait City. You can see them if you look hard enough. They are reminders. We don't fall down in front of them. We don't pray to them. We don't light candles to them. We see them and we are reminded of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. A necessary sacrifice. You see, God had this plan in place from eternity past. Now what that says in the Scriptures, before the foundation of the world. We don't know when, but we know it was before the foundation of the world that God came up with the plan to send the Son. This plan was there even before the world was formed because of the foreknowledge of our God. He knew that His creation was going to be good, and God looked upon it and saw that it was good. Genesis. But you see, because He loved man, He gave man a choice. He gave man a choice. And man, and don't just, men, don't blame Eve, because Adam was standing right there with her when it happened. Man decided to go his own way. Therefore, we see verses in the Bible that say, there's none that is good, no, not one. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us turning our own way. But the Lord has laid on Him, that is the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. You see, God had planned that when man did it, not if man would do it, but when man would do it, He would have a way that if they trusted Him and believed in Him, they would be reconciled. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember that, because none of the blessings that we are given in life, none of the good things that we experience are going to mean a hill of beans if we don't have Christ in our hearts. And if we maintain that, well, we don't need Him through our lives, then you're going to get what you asked for. You know, you've heard preachers say before that the gates of hell are locked from the inside. Now, I don't know how theologically correct that is, but I can tell you what. There is nobody in hell that did not want to be there. Think about that for a second. The folks that turn their nose up at Jesus, the folks that reject the blood that was shed on Calvary, the folks that say, I don't need God, I'm good enough on my own, or the folks that believe some far-out religion, they're there because they want to be. Brothers and sisters, that's a hard pill for us to swallow. People will believe anything. You got individuals, almost use a bad word there. You've got individuals that are sitting before Congress telling them we've got little green men running around. Folks, that used to be just book, science fiction books. Now you've got people who are extremely sincere. Believe there are other things other than humans. Well, you know what? The Bible says there are other things besides humans. There's angels and demons and God Himself. They're not human. We are made in the likeness of God. And I don't care if there are little green men somewhere on the other side of the universe. God made them, and He's got a way for them to go to heaven too if He made them. But you know what? We aren't to be concerned with that. We're to be concerned with our own lives and whether we accept or reject the precious blood of Christ. Why are we saved? Because God loves us. We are made in His image. If one does not believe, all what I just said seems ridiculous. Many who hear this call God a child abuser, have you ever heard that? Why would God, if He's so powerful, why would He kill His own son just for these bunch of people? Because He loved that bunch of people, including you. God did what God had to do. Because we did, or we would do, what we would do. And God knew this way back in eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was selected, the Son of God. He wasn't Jesus till He was born in Bethlehem. But the Son of God was selected to come to earth to be the sacrifice so that God's creation would be made right with Him. Read Isaiah. Read Revelation. Read when the world will be remade and God will set everything right. He does this through the Anointed One of God, the Messiah. Jesus. And when we turn our backs on Him as a society and a world, we are playing with a type of fire. You better be careful. Because the type of fire that mankind is playing with can't be put out with a fire extinguisher. And are only put out with blood. That is the blood of Jesus Christ is shed on the cross. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Moving on to verse 22, it says this, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Number one, Christians believe the truth. We don't believe a lie. Now there are some that call themselves Christians that believe a lie. There was a group running around in the Anglican Church, the Church of England, a few years ago that said, oh, you can be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. You can be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth. Folks, I want to throw hymnals at people when I hear that kind of thing. How foolish, stupid, and idiotic people call themselves followers of Christ but deny Christ in His very essence. Never let that be said of me or anybody in this room that we do not believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ.
He is the one and only begotten of God. And whoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The truth that we believe helps purify the believer so that we can do what? According to today's text, that we can love one another. Folks, that ain't as easy as it sounds. We got some ornery folks in our families, don't we? But we are to love them. And God gives us the ability to love them. In fact, He tells us in John 15, listen to this, John 15, 9 through 14. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy be made complete. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What did He command us? To love one another. Another place it says, man will know you by your fruits. They will know you if you love one another. Folks, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. In fact, He calls it that. If you are my friends, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What did He just command us? To love one another. Now, I know that's not easy because people disappoint us sometimes. Friends betray us. Jesus went through that, didn't He? You remember Judas was a disciple. He went everywhere Jesus went. He kept the money purse. He stole out of it, but he kept it. Judas is an interesting character. How many of y'all heard the joke about the man who was flipping through his Bible one day and he put it in front of a window and the wind would blow it. He was one of these kind. He'd let it blow and he'd stick his finger. And he had a big decision. He was like, Lord, what do I need to do? Some of you probably heard this, but don't stop me, okay? What do I need to do? So he put his finger, when the wind was blowing, he put his finger and it said, Judas went and hanged himself. And he's like, Lord, this can't be right. So he put the Bible in front of the window again, and it flopping, and he put his finger down in it, and it says, go and do likewise. So he said, no, one more chance, Father. So it was flipping the pages, and he finally put his finger down blind, and he looked at it and he said, what you do, go and do quickly. All that to say, Judas was a friend of Jesus, but he was a betrayer. And he was the son of perdition. Jesus Himself used those words. Jesus knows the difficulty in loving someone who doesn't want to be loved. Now, I'm sure deep down we all want to be accepted. But I'm not sure if everybody wants to be loved. And you cannot love in the way that God loves us unless you know the love of God personally. Now, yes, He gives us an in nature of loving our children and loving our spouses and loving in a human physical way. But you see, there's a much greater love that we only get from God. And He tells us that we can love each other because we have a pure heart, because we've purified ourselves by obedience to what? The truth. You see, one of the tactics that the cults use, if you go all the way back when we used to have training about cults in Southern Baptist churches on Sunday nights, they'd teach us about the Moonies and about the Jehovah's Witnesses and about the who's the guys with the shaved head at the airports? The Hindu. Hare Krishnas, thank you. Met a guy named Krishna once and he wasn't that hairy, so I always put them off. But anyway, they taught us the one thing that they do, first and foremost, is they find somebody who feels outcast and they love bomb them. They make them the most important thing. They make them the center of that little world until they get them inside the cult, and then they just become a number, one of thousands, and they're not that important anymore. But while they're recruiting them, while they're getting them, they separate them from everything that has caused them anxiety, their family, their jobs, their money, whatever it may be, and then they love on them until they turn. Folks, that is a good tactic if you're wanting to pull somebody into a cult. But what are we supposed to do with those who need to come to Christ? We're to love on them. But we're to tell them the truth. We're not to blow sunshine in their ear. We're to tell them the reality of sin heaven, hell, love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, faith. We're to tell them all these things while we love them. We do not want them to not be in the kingdom. When the rich young ruler came and turned away because he had much possession, Jesus loved him. And it says Jesus loved him. And it was disappointed because he turned away. Paraphrasing there pretty hard, but that's what happened. You see, we love each other. We purify ourselves by obedience to the truth. And that truth is we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Why are we being saved? Not only because Jesus did it for us, and because Jesus loved us, but so that we can love each other. That's important. You know, that's one of the great things I love about being in God's house. You know, you go through the week and you're tired and you're worn out and your hips aren't working the way they used to and your knees start dragging and you come in and you look like that guy on the Bugs Bunny cartoon. Remember Nasty Canasta? He was the cowboy. And he would come in, he'd walk like this, and he'd be dragging his knuckles on the ground. That's the way we feel sometimes on Saturday evening. But you come into the Lord's house, and you have people hug you, and you have people smile, and you have people bring you food, and you have people, all kinds of things, and it's wonderful. And you feel rejuvenated, and you feel happy. Why? Because you're being loved. That is something the world doesn't know. They fake it. I heard one time that one of the reasons a lot of people went to bars is because at least at bars people would listen to you. And you would say your problems and all this kind of stuff, and people would act like they hear. You know, back when I was in the service, most of the guys I knew went to bars. They went to get drunk. Didn't go for any other reason. So I don't know if that's true or not. But when you come into the house of the Lord with your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and mothers and fathers and we all love on each other, that's an amazing thing. And it recharges your batteries. It gives you hope and it gives you courage and it gives you strength. Don't lose it, because the world's going to be chipping at it piece by piece. Somebody says something ugly to you. Your car breaks down. You get a bad diagnosis. You work so hard, you become dragging and you can't get out of bed. All those little things during the week. Some of them may be from the enemy. Some of them just may be everyday life. But they chip at you. And they want you to give up. And they want you to lay down and do nothing. And I don't want to go there. I'm too tired. And I don't want to see so-and-so. And I don't want to do this. And I don't want to do that. Don't listen to the enemy. And sometimes the enemy is your own body. Don't listen. Share the love of God every chance you get, whether it's with brothers and sisters in Christ or whether it's the world. How do you know that that person isn't going through a literal hell on earth himself? And a loving touch or a loving ear just to listen might help pull them toward the kingdom of light. Now, the Holy Spirit actually does the pulling, but you're the tool. You know, when you're on a torque wrench and you've got that hex nut down there and you're doing it, you know that hex nut ain't going to come off that tire by itself, is it, brother? You got to use a wrench. You got to use something. The force behind it is one thing, but you've got to have the tool. We are the tools that God has appointed in this earth to loosen up the grip of the devil and to torque down the love of God. For all its wonderful things. You see, man's self, our flesh, our mind, our heart will fail. We're getting toward the end of the verses now. They will fail. But the Word of God endures forever. Not only His written Word, but the living Word. It will not go away. We can't run enough far enough from it. We can't dive deep enough from it. We can't climb a mountain high enough to get away from it. David talked about this in one of the Psalms. Where can I go that you are not present? Whether it's in a hospital room where you're the delivery of your child, or whether it's the funeral home when you're burying a loved one, whether it's in the grease-filled trench where you're working, or whether it's in the office where you're tapping your fingers completely off, or it's in the house of God, or it's in your own house. Where can you go that God is not present? He is present. And He loves you. And He wants you to understand why He loves you. He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I checked my Greek, and whosoever means whosoever. Whoever will turn their heart over and believe on Him. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes our hearts pure so that we can keep the commandment to love one another. This act points to our regeneration of being born again into the body of Christ. Unless you're born again, you can't truly love like God wants you to love. Now, you may have a type of love, but it's not the full blasted, double-barreled, 500-gallon tank full of love. That's what God offers you. And you take that and you use it on people. This past week here in North Kansas City, they got this, it used to be a wading pool, but right there by City Hall, they got this little water park, and you see the little fountains and the things, and it's always squirting water, and y'all see these little kids running around having a good time, and their parents chasing them all over the place. It's a wonderful thing to see. Took Christine there when she was a little girl. Brothers and sisters, that's what it reminds me of. We're in the heat of this world. The hotness of hell. I'm going to tell you a story. I might have told you this before, and if I have, forgive me. But my grandmother, Geraldine, the one who would, if you missed Sunday and she saw you in Piggly Wiggly on Monday, but she asked God during a revival service, and she said, "Lord, I'm just curious. The preacher keeps talking, but it might be the same person. The preacher keeps talking about how hot is hell. And she just thought that in her mind, and she said she went to sleep that night. And all she can remember is pitch black but one spark. She saw one spark. And by the time she woke up, she had taken every stitch of her clothing off, she had took all the covers off the bed, and she was laying in a pool of sweat from one spark. And that was important to her. Because she wanted to make sure that all her kids, her grandkids, her nieces and nephews, her cousins, and everybody at 2 Mile Baptist Church knew that hell was real. Folks, preaching on hell is going to be for another day. But just the opposite is true. The love of God is real. And as hot as that spark may have been, the love of God is even greater. The love of God will wrap you up. The love of God will caress you. The love of God will pull you out of that fire. And it will make you what God wants you to be if you are faithful and obedient, as it says so in the Scripture. This was done because they were obedient. They could love one another because they were obedient to what? The truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. Man's flesh will fail. Our regeneration, our being born again, is possible because we have an imperishable and incorruptible seed by which we are born again, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, it is Jesus alone that makes us, through His atonement on the cross, into the children of God. How? John 1:10-13 says this: "He was in the world, and the world was created through Him, and yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God." Let me repeat 12. "But to all who did receive Him." Receive Him means you actively take what is offered you. Those that did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. To those who believe in name, who were born, not of natural descent." You couldn't be saved in the Old Testament days just because you were Jewish. You had to keep the covenants of God. You cannot be saved nowadays because you're from a rich family or a religious family or whatever. You have to be saved because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And that is go to the cross. "To those who believe on His name, not of natural descent nor the will of the flesh, but of the will of man, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, you can hope to be good enough all you want. You can even sit your whole life down in a squatting position, meditating, and never do anything except maybe eat a grain of rice. But you know, without Christ, you are still sinful. Because what happens then? Well, I'm better than everybody else because I do all this stuff. Isn't pride a sin? Isn't pride one of the greatest sins? And thinking that you can make yourself right with God apart from God is extremely prideful. It is a sin. Man cannot save himself because our mortal flesh is of corruptible seed. The flower falls. The flower fades. The flesh fails. You know, it's funny. Folks, please don't misunderstand. When y'all come in the lobby on Sunday morning, I'm sitting down. I'm not being lazy. It's because my hips and my knees hurt. Some of y'all come visit during the week and I've got my legs propped up on my desk. It's not because I'm sitting back smoking a stogie. It's because my feet hurt. I'm starting to feel all the things y'all tell me about. I'm starting to really feel the 57 years I've been here. You know, I figured out when I tried to play soccer when I was 40 with a bunch of 12-year-olds, I'm not what I used to be. And by my third wheelbarrow load of dirt, I know I'm not what I used to be. But that's okay. Because I'm going the way every man, every woman goes through. There comes a point when we reach life where we know we're not what we used to be. And honestly, the way the world is going, I don't want to be what I used to be. You see, I now am what I am by the grace of God. I am the effect. Jesus Christ is the cause. And what a wonderful cause it is. Peter reminds us that our mortal bodies will fade, but the Word of God endures forever, and the truth of His Word, both written and incarnate, is given to us so that we may believe. Do you believe? Do you believe what the Bible says? Folks, you can take what I say apart from the Scripture, and it can go one ear out the other, and it ain't going to affect you. But the Word of God never gets into you without something happening. You either accept it or you reject it. And if you say, well, I'll wait later, that's rejecting it. It changes you. It never goes forward unless it does something inside your heart, inside your mind, whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 5 decades. The Word of God endures forever, and it changes you. This is the gospel as it is proclaimed to you this day. It is offered to you as a free gift of love from the author and finisher of our faith. So let us lay aside all things that pull us away from truly knowing the Savior. Let us rush to His side to receive all the promises of grace that He gives to us through Christ and His Word. You see, brothers and sisters, why we are being saved is because God loves us. How we're being saved is because God loves us. When are we being saved? The moment we realize that God loves us. It's funny how all that works out. So brothers and sisters, as we close, we understand that there's nothing we can do to be made right with God except believe. Believe the truth. And the truth is, we're not what we used to be because of the love of God. And when we found our lives, when we have our foundation on that truth, then we are obedient to that truth and we love one another even more. Praise team. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how more plainly I can make what God is telling us in His Word. We, as believers, cannot neglect loving each other. All of us remember in our childhood, the little old man or the little old lady that lived by themselves, and every time you'd get on their property, they'd come out with a shotgun, or they would never want, you know, and they were alone and they were bitter. the crazy cat lady, some people used to call it. Now that I have a cat, I don't think that's that accurate, but, you know, and there was the old man who lost his wife 30 years ago, and he was just bitter, and he hated everybody because of what happened. We know those kind of people. God loves them too. But do we want to be like that? Do we want to be pushing everybody and everything to the side and say, I don't want anybody to touch me. I don't want anybody to love me. I don't want anybody to talk to me. I just want to be alone and let God come and get me. I'm ready to go. Well, we have to be ready to go. That's beside the point. But we do not need to think that way. We need to purify ourselves by obedience to the truth so that we will love each other as Christ has loved us. Can I get any more plainer? But the thing is, do you love God in that way? If there's anybody here today that does not know God in a salvific way, they do not trust their Lord and Savior for their forgiveness so that can maybe God, please make that decision today. If there's anybody that knows God, that is saved, but the cares of this world has just stripped them of anything that they would remotely consider love, God hasn't moved. And just as the father was watching the road, waiting for his son to come back down after he wasted his life, and he was ready to run to meet him when he came, God is there for you. He will meet you right here, right now. And He will love you. And your true brothers and sisters in Christ will love you. Whatever's happened in your life, it's happened in all of our lives. We've all had problems. We've all had sicknesses. We've all had death. We've all had problems. We've all had legal troubles. We've had all of that. And God did not reject us, did He? In fact, He loved us despite of what we were. And that makes Him that much more loving to love us regardless because we believe in Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe, believe today. If you ran away, come back. And God will restore you.